Let's pray. Lord, your strength is perfect. Lord, we are weak, we are helpless, we are utterly dependent upon you. Lord, you saved us by your mighty power, by your grace through faith. You sanctify us, you set us apart from sin and cause us to grow in faith by your mighty power, by grace through faith. And you will glorify us, Lord, by your mighty power. Lord, just as we are helpless and we're helpless to save ourselves, just as we are helpless in trying to glorify ourselves in the same way, Lord, we are helpless in trying to sanctify ourselves. That this too is a powerful work of your Spirit. A work, a mighty work that you do in us. But Lord, you call us to take up that responsibility to cooperate with him. To obey him, Lord, in what he tells us. But it's by your power, Lord, that you change us, you mold us, you make us more like Jesus. God, all of us here come before you admitting our weakness and saying, God, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus in how we deal with our family. We want to be more like Jesus in how we conduct ourselves at the workplace. We want to be more like Jesus in how we conduct ourselves in the church. We want to be more like Jesus in our every thought, in our every word, and in all that we do, Lord. We want to bring honor to you through that. So, Lord, empower us by your Spirit. Encourage us today. Convict us today, Lord. Comfort us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I have noticed that human beings have this marvelous capacity to mess things up, don't we? That we can take something that's good and right, and we put some human reasoning into it, and things tend to get a little mixed up. Messed up. Actually, here's a little story about the flaws in human reasoning. This is a true story. This is about a man who worked at a pizza parlor. And as he was working there, he said, "One day I observed a man ordering a small pizza to go. He appeared to be alone, and the cook asked him if he would like it cut into 4 pieces or 6. So the man thought about it for some time then before responding, "You know, why don't you just cut it into 4 pieces? I don't think I'm hungry enough to eat 6. Sounds reasonable at first, doesn't it? But then you think about it, it's really pretty silly, isn't it? Now, you know, this is the kind of thing that human beings do with our faith in Jesus Christ. We start applying our human reasoning to it, and pretty soon things get all mixed up and messed up. Instead of being free in Christ, we become slaves all over again. Today, then, we're going to continue our series from the book of Galatians entitled Freedom in Christ. It's a reminder of the main teachings of Galatians, of this book. See, I told you, you put human beings involved, you get them involved, things get messed up. There we go. There we go. Now we've got it going here. First thing we said is salvation is by grace through faith. Period. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to add to it. It's a work of God in which He has saved us through faith. We've seen then too that in the churches there in Galatia that they're being infiltrated by false teachers. The Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? Well, they were saying that if you wanted to be saved, this belief in Jesus, that's all well and good, but you have to, that's just something you add on to keeping the law. You have to continue on with our old ways, our old traditions and keeping the law. So in order to be saved, you keep the law and believe in Jesus. Add that into it. Adding to our salvation by grace through faith. Or so they said. They accused Paul of many things, saying that he was a false teacher himself. That he had gotten this gospel from somewhere else, from others then. But Paul said, "I received this directly from Jesus Christ." direct revelation from Jesus. All that we know from the writings of Paul, Paul received directly from Jesus Christ. And then we saw last week something, a very sad incident in the history of the early church, where after Paul had been affirmed by the other apostles in his authority, he later then had to confront Peter, even the apostle Peter, and others, even Barnabas himself, got drawn into hypocrisy, siding with or showing apparent approval for those who were trying to add human works, human reasoning to this salvation that is by grace through faith. Let's look at our text. If you have your Bibles, would you open to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Book of Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 14 here today. Again, Paul is deeply disturbed at this church, at these churches. What's going on there? That he had very clearly portrayed the good news of Jesus Christ to them and by his preaching and how he lived before them. And yet just a short time later, here they were in danger of being overrun by this false teaching, which said you've got to add human works to this salvation. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So Paul is defending here in this passage. If we're going to understand our text here for today before we look at applying it here, Paul is defending once again, continues to defend justification by faith alone. And the first way he does that is by appealing to their experience. Now, normally, we don't want to appeal to experience to try to prove doctrine, do we? That's a dangerous thing to do. We want to go right to the Scriptures there and show it. But in this case here, Paul is saying, look, not only is this very clear from the teaching of Scripture here, but think about it, even in your own experience here, have you been made right by God by what you've done? Or by what God did for you? Think about that for your own experience for a moment. Have you been made right by God by what you have done, anything you have done? Or is it what God has done for you in Christ? Paul has a very direct and severe tone here. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" as if they were under some kind of spell. Like here they were going along fine, and then someone came along, and the picture is almost like a spell, an evil spell was cast over them. And they're saying, yes, yes, we live by our works. We grow by our works, what we do, our human efforts. Like an evil spell had been cast over them. I think it's interesting, the Bible teacher, John Stott, had something very interesting to say here on this passage. We're saying this picturing here of saying, have you been bewitched by some evil spell? Has something come over you here? He's wondering if Paul is picturing the activity of the devil himself, who is the deceiver, who is behind these false teachers. I think ultimately Satan is behind all false teaching, isn't he? He's saying it's almost like you've been cast under some evil demonic spell here, direct from the pit of hell itself. And then he said something that struck me here. But wow. It's an interesting way of putting it. He said, much of our stupidity in understanding and applying the gospel may be due to the spells which he casts. Ever thought about that? Not only understanding and receiving the gospel, but then applying that gospel, growing in our faith. Much of our stupidity in understanding and applying the gospel may be due to the spells which he casts. His activity against you, against the church, in understanding the true gospel and applying it. But Paul challenges them here, and he says that they have no excuse for their failure in this, because all of this had been very clearly portrayed before them. It had been very clearly explained to them. And the word picture there is if, like, if you were to take a giant sign, you know, and put that and write this up and then post it somewhere very clearly for all to see. That the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, its significance and its meaning, has been posted on a huge sign right before you. How can you miss that? You know, earlier this summer, I had a garage sale. I love garage sales. No, I don't. But anyway, I had one, and I should say I was there while other people had it for me. That would be more accurate. But preparing for that, we got these great big pieces of wood and wrote on it, this garage sale and the address and the arrows and all that sort of thing. So the people could see that. It was very clearly portrayed that there was this garage sale. It was this address, and here's how you go to get there. Here's the direction to take for it. Very clearly portrayed by this large sign. And this is Paul's bewilderment here. So I'm going to put it out there, this huge sign. How could you miss that? It'd be like we put a sign, you know, like 100 feet by 100 feet out in the front yard saying, this is Wonder Lake Bible Church with an arrow there. And then people drive by. What? What? Where was the church? I didn't see. How could you miss that? That's what Paul is saying. How could you miss this? What is going on? It's like an evil spell has been cast over you. It had all been made very clear to them. And yet their eyes had turned away from the cross and to the law. Once again, isn't it good to know that we've got all that straightened out and that never happens anymore today, right? Just like with the false teachers, you know, Paul, we got it all straightened out. We never have a problem with false teaching and misunderstandings about the gospel anymore, do we? Never have a problem with that. No, we still do. We still fight that. In the same way, I am afraid that far too many Christians today fall prey to some modern versions of the Judaizers, of trying to add works, human efforts, to what Christ has done. They missed it. Their eyes have turned from the cross and the crucified Christ to the law, to my human efforts. We want to help God along, don't we? Now again, please understand, I'm not saying that we're not responsible for how we respond to the grace, how we live in the grace that God has given us. But it's not about our human efforts in the flesh to try to be right with God, to try to grow in our faith by our own efforts. It's not about trying to reform the flesh, is it? because there's no hope for the flesh, that fallen sinful nature within us. So Paul asserts that faith and faith alone has always been God's way of dealing with people. And he asks him four questions here to defend this justification by faith. First of all, how did you receive the Spirit? Let me ask you here this morning, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit because of some good work that you have done? No, you received that by faith. How were you saved? Were you saved because of some good thing, because of something good in you? Or because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? Because of what God has done in Christ, and you received that by faith. How then did you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith, not by works. And he asks a very important question here that we're going to focus on a little bit later here. But he asks, are you now being sanctified by the Spirit or by human effort? He says, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You know, we started off with the Spirit of God, receiving this by faith. And now we've got to add our own efforts to try to grow and change. We add that in? Fleshly efforts? No. You've begun with the Spirit, and now by mere human effort, you're going to continue with this process? No, it's by faith. Yes, did you suffer in vain? Was this all for nothing? With the persecution and that they've been for the gospel, it's like now? Was that all for nothing, what you've been through? Yes, and on what basis does God perform miracles and work miracles among you? Does God do His miracles by His grace, by faith, or does He do it because of your efforts? It's by grace through faith. It always has been. Let's consider for a moment again here just this critical question. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? You know, this week, I have to tell you, this was a humbling experience for me here. And it's always good to have those, isn't it? But I didn't get a chance to play much golf this summer. Now you can all weep and wail for me, all right? I didn't get a chance to play much golf this summer. So I had played a little bit at the beginning of the summer, and I didn't play again until just recently. So I didn't play for almost like 3 months. Well, I have found out that when you don't play golf for 3 months, some of those skills, those things that you were used to doing, they start to deteriorate very quickly, and you fall into old habits very quickly. And of course, I already had some bad habits to begin with, but then after 3 months off, those bad habits had gotten even worse. So I'm out on the golf course with my ever patient and faithful and skilled teacher, Scott. And we're out there, and I'm doing my old stuff here, you know, where I'm on the fairway, I'm trying to get to the green, I'm a couple hundred yards out, and I've got the club, and there I am, and I'm doing my usual thing of coming up and coming down on the ball and trying to push the ball and force it there, you know, and Scott says to me, you need to let the club do the work. Let the club do the work. You know, don't try to force the ball onto the green, but just, you know, brute force there. And it suddenly dawned on me, you know, it's like, boy, I think I see something here in this. It's like, having begun with the club, are you now trying to hit the green by brute force? You know, let the club do the work. The same way, having begun with the Spirit in our Christian life, are we now trying to perfect it or reach our goal by human effort, brute force? If you play golf, you know brute force doesn't work too well, does it? You need to let the club do the work. It's about the proper strike and the proper angle and letting the club do the work, not trying too hard to do it. And I think sometimes in the Christian life then, we're so eager to hit the green, or we want to get to the green, that we take over for the club and try by mere human effort to be sanctified. By the way, I want to publicly apologize to Bob Menalasino. because I managed to hit him twice. He was standing on the green. I managed to hit him twice. Not once, but twice. But I want to thank him. I want to apologize to him for him. But I also want to thank him because by hitting him, he kept my ball on the green. So. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? This is a critical question for us as believers in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Seen some words in Scripture. A straight teaching for right living series. These theological terms for what God has done for us in Christ. Justification. That God has made us right with Himself. He did it through our faith, by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by faith in that, God justifies us. God makes us right with Him. We then begin a process of growing in faith, sanctification, which is ultimately leading to glorification, being glorified, having sin completely removed for us, being given resurrection bodies like Christ had, living in a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't it funny, folks? We're going to be honest with ourselves. Justification. How is it that you and I were made right with God? Honestly, think about your life. Think about what you have done. Have you been forgiven? Have you been made right by God because of anything you have done? Or is it by what God has done for you in Christ? And you've received that by faith. Let's skip over the sanctification and go to glorification there. When God completely eradicates sin from us and gives us glorious bodies, resurrection bodies. Can you do that for yourself? Can you completely eradicate sin from yourself? Can you raise yourself from this corruptible body from the dead and clothe yourself in glorious immortality? Can you do that? Well, I think if we could, we'd all do it right now, wouldn't we? We can. It's a work of God, and it's received by faith. Now, let me ask you something. Why is it that these Galatians, and why even though sometimes we too as believers today, will acknowledge, yep, we're justified by faith. It's a work of God. It's by faith. Yep, we're glorified by faith. It's a work of God. But that sanctification thing, nope, that's we do that. Oh, that too is a work of God in our lives. It's something that He does in us and through us by faith. Not by, okay, I'm saved by faith and now I'm going to work this thing out by my own efforts. My own human fleshly efforts I'm going to grow. It's a recipe for failure, isn't it? We grow by the power of the Spirit, by faith. By faith. Sanctification, what is it? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby believers, as they cooperate with the Spirit, are increasingly set apart from sin and transformed to be more like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's what it is, isn't it? Sanctification being, it's a work of God's Spirit. It isn't something we do. It's a work of God's Spirit. Do we have a responsibility? Yeah. We need to cooperate with Him, obey Him. But it's something that He does in us as we cooperate with Him and obey Him by His power. He changes us, increasingly sets us apart from sin and makes us more like Christ in thought, in word, indeed. And all that we are. So Paul is defending that justification, being right with God, growing in our faith in God. All of this is by faith, not by things we add to it. And he appeals to their experience to show them that this is true. But he also then appeals to the example of Abraham in the Scriptures. Now the Judaizers, these false teachers, they claim to have the Old Testament on their side, especially Moses. But Paul says, wait a minute, you're misunderstanding the text here. You're misunderstanding the Old Testament here. And even before Moses, let's go back even further to Abraham. To Abraham himself. How was Abraham justified? By anything he did? No. By faith. Scripture tells us in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. By faith, Abraham was made right with God. God told them this amazing promise that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. How so? Because the Savior, the Deliverer, Jesus Christ, would come into the world through the line of Abraham, through his descendants. So all of us would be blessed through him. Paul also then defends this justification by faith then by challenging them to consider the way that the law, the commandments of God, what effect do they have on you? Think about this for just a moment here. The commandments of God, what God requires of you and me, if you take those out and set them apart for just a minute, how do you feel about those things? What effect does the righteousness or the commandments of God have on you if you just take it apart for just a minute? Consider its demands on you. Consider then, say, okay, God calls me to follow this 100% of the time, perfectly. Paul says, no, you know what? The law can't make anyone right with God. God's commandments, His requirements, don't make us right with God. All they do is condemn us. Why? Because it's through God's law, His commandments, that we discover how weak and helpless we are. So the law doesn't justify anyone, make them right. It only condemns people. Because the law demands perfection. Here's what God's law says. It says, okay, any of us here, we want to be right with God by, I'm just going to do what God says then. I can do this. I can handle this. You know, as a man, I am very prone to this temptation to think that I can do anything. Anybody here? Okay, I admit there are a few things I definitely know I can't do. More on that a little bit later, like cooking, for example. But we want to depend on ourselves, don't we? An army of one, someone said earlier this morning. We can do it ourselves. Paul says, all right, you want to live that way? You want to be right with God based on your performance? Here you go. Here's what God's law says. God's law requires that you be absolutely morally perfect. And it also says that there is a curse that is attached to anyone who fails to keep any of it. The law also says that if you break even one commandment, then you have broken them all. And you stand condemned eternally before a holy God. You want to live by the law? You want to live by your efforts to obey what God says just by yourself as a basis for your acceptance with God? Okay, but here are the rules. You have to be absolutely morally perfect. If you break one, you've broken them all. And you stand eternally condemned before God. Okay, you ready? I'll get 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Anybody broken one yet? Probably. How are you doing on this? Have you ever, just once in your life, just once, have you ever put something else before God in your life? Just once, have you ever disobeyed your mother or father? I know that none of my teens have in our teen impact group. Have you ever disobeyed a mother or father? Here we go. Have you ever called someone an idiot or a fool? You ever had a lustful thought? Remember? You ever take something that didn't belong to you You ever tell a lie? Or maybe embellish the truth? Do you ever covet what someone else has? The list can go on and on. So the question is for them and for us, do you really think that you can be made right with God by your performance? Do you really think that you can be more like Christ by just trying harder? No, we can't be justified by the law, and we can't be sanctified by fleshly human effort. I don't know, someone out there might be thinking, I know, how about a combination of the two? Faith and the law. Put them together. What God has done for us, but now my efforts too. That's what makes us right. No, there's no combining of God's grace with fleshly effort. They're mutually exclusive. Finally then, understanding the text by the work of Christ. You know, trying to be right with God, trying to become more like Christ, it can't be done by simply trying harder to obey God's commandments. In fact, it just further condemns us. It's a pretty miserable situation, isn't it? But there's hope. There's hope for all of us lawbreakers here. When I asked you before if you'd ever taken something that didn't belong to you, or had a lustful thought, or called someone an idiot, those things, you had to say yes to any of those. Just once, ever in your life, you're a lawbreaker. But there's hope then for you and for me. The law that says that you are under an eternal curse, God now says, I've set you free from that. What Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. To redeem literally means to buy out of slavery. To buy back. When you would redeem someone from slavery, you would buy them out of slavery and set them free. So when Scripture talks about being redeemed by Christ, we have been bought out of the slavery to sin and set free. Bought with a very high price, the blood of Jesus Christ. God did this in the person of Jesus. When Jesus, He became a curse for us. And the curse of the law was transferred from guilty sinners to the innocent, sinless Christ. Now, in Old Testament times, sometimes if a criminal had done something, a capital offense, he was executed, usually by stoning, and then he would be displayed on a tree or on a wooden post, be put up there to say, this is this person, this is what they have done. It was a sign that this person had come under divine rejection and the curse of the law. And so when Christ was crucified, He was put on a tree, on a wooden post, and it was evidence that He had come under the curse of the law. And you know, this was a major stumbling block for the Jews, that their Messiah was under the curse of God by being hung on a tree, until they realized that the curse that Jesus bore was for them. That He bore the curse that they deserved. And Jesus did this in order that Gentiles, you and me, we might receive the blessing given through Abraham, and that all who believe might receive the Spirit. So in this passage, salvation, being made right with God, and sanctification, growing in that faith, becoming more like Christ, come by faith and not by works. So I wonder, have you understood and embraced the purpose of Christ's crucifixion? Two questions immediately spring out at this text, at this passage for me. First of all, have you understood? You know, Paul says to the Galatians there that before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, this has been made crystal clear to you, what Jesus has done, why He's done it, and what you must do. Receive it by faith. I wonder, has the gospel been clearly portrayed before you, before your eyes? It's simply this. It's the most simple form the gospel says. That you and I have a problem, a serious problem. It's called sin. Unrighteousness. Those evil things that we do, that we think, that we say, that separate us from a holy and righteous God. That God can't tolerate sin. He must judge it. And that the penalty for your sin and mine is eternal separation from God, eternal condemnation. But a holy God who can't accept you or me because of our sin, but nevertheless loves us, has sent a Savior to pay the price or the penalty for our sin, to receive on Himself eternal condemnation. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. As Jesus hung on that cross, He was paying the price for our sin, eternal condemnation. Then He was buried. As He died, He was buried, He rose again, and now God says, if you believe, if you put your faith in what I have done for you in Jesus, I will forgive your sin. I will transfer the penalty, the payment for your sin onto Jesus. And I'll give you new life, eternal life. How do you receive this? By faith. By acknowledging to God, saying, I believe. I believe I'm a sinner, God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I ask You to forgive me now. Restore me to Yourself, Lord, through faith in Jesus. And just like that, you've been justified before God because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, that's not the end of the Christian life, is it? That's the beginning of a whole new way of life. But the moment you believe, you have eternal life. The gospel has been clearly portrayed before your eyes this morning. No good works, no efforts. Just because you come to church doesn't mean God is going to forgive you. Just because you do good works doesn't mean God is going to forgive you. Just because you're nice to that nasty neighbor who doesn't deserve it doesn't mean God is going to forgive you. God forgives us because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. And we receive that forgiveness by faith in that death for us on the cross. Receive Jesus as our Savior. That's the gospel. Clearly portrayed. Now many of you know that and you understand that. But here's the question for you, for me too. Are you continuing with the Spirit? Or are you trying to be sanctified by mere human effort? Are you continuing with the Spirit? Are you trying to be sanctified? Are you trying to grow in your faith by just trying harder? You know, we're going to have much more to say about this in a future message here. But for today, I thought I'd just touch on some questions we might ask ourselves then. How can I continue with the Spirit? You know, I realize that I'm helpless, that I'm weak. I've tried to be a good Christian, but man, I just keep coming up against this brick wall. How can I continue with the Spirit and not my human efforts, not adding myself to the equation here? Well, the first thing I would say is this. Can you daily admit your helplessness to perfectly fulfill God's law? You know, that's what God requires of us. He requires perfect obedience to His law. If we try to do that ourselves, man, we're in big trouble, aren't we? Do you admit your helplessness each day? That, boy, I can't do this, Lord. You know, Jesus, the Beatitudes, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, What was he saying? He was, you know, the people who are truly blessed are the ones who realize they have no resources, they have nothing within themselves to contribute to this relationship with God, being receiving the favor and the blessing of God. It's those who recognize they're bringing nothing to the table are the ones who will receive everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You daily admit that you're poor in spirit, that you need God's help. Practicing the presence of God is all. Some of you, you'll know what that means. Others, like, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't mean to sound like overly mystical or something here, but the truth is that God is with you, that Jesus is with you each moment of your life, each moment of your day, that He is there with you. And sometimes because we cannot physically see Him, we forget about that, don't we? And we just go through our day as if it's just you and the people around you, or if you're out by yourself somewhere, oh, it's just you and the you and nature. But God is right there with you. Practicing the presence of God means consciously recognizing that He is here with you, there with you each moment of the day. And He's the one who has promised to help you. Here's a key point. Watch your mind input. Watch what you're putting into your mind. We want to continue with the Spirit. If we want to grow in our faith, we recognize our helplessness and our utter dependency. We remember that God is with you, that Jesus is right there with you, present to help you. Then it's important what we choose to focus on, to think on, to put into our minds, isn't it? It's an old expression from the computer industry, computer programming industry. I'll finish it, you start it. Garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage into your mind, guess what's going to come out? Are you feeding your spirit, your soul, with the truth of God's Word? Are you meditating on things that are pleasing and right? Do your thoughts, can they pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Don't know what I mean by that? Write that, Philippians 4:8. You go home, look it up. Read that. This is the test for what we're thinking on, what we're meditating on. You seek out support within the body of Christ. Do you have a Christian friend or Christian friends who can encourage you? Or are you trying to be the Lone Ranger Christian, doing this all on your own? And here's something that I fall prey to, because I admit that this happens to me. I'm not going to go into this today. This is for a future message that's going to focus more directly on this topic, okay? Sounds like a mouthful at first, but it's true. How can I continue with the Spirit? Admitting your helplessness, practicing the presence of God, watching what you're putting into your mind, seeking out support within the body of Christ. Finally, this, accept the process of sanctification, but never use it as an excuse for stagnation. What do I mean? It's a process of growing, isn't it? It takes time. Sometimes there are certain issues or things in our life that we don't immediately overcome those things, but we keep in the fight. But sometimes I have been known to accept that sanctification is a process, and therefore then become a little stagnant or apathetic. Well, you know, it takes time. I don't need to fight that hard because, you know, it takes time. You're not going to overcome that overnight. So maybe I disengage a little bit from a particularly difficult struggle or fight. That one's too hard. Well, you know, it's just going to take some time. It is going to take time. It is going to take time to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. But don't let it become an excuse for becoming apathetic or stagnant in your faith, just staying in the same old place. We're saved by grace through faith. We are sanctified. We're set apart. We grow by grace through faith and the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, You have called us to Yourself. Not because we are holy and righteous people, but because our Savior, Jesus Christ, He is the Holy One and the Righteous One, who took the penalty for our sin upon Himself, who died and was buried and rose again, in order that by faith, we too might die to sin and might rise again to new life, justified in the Beloved. But Lord, we grow. We become increasingly set apart to sin and more like Christ in thought, word, and deed, also by faith and by the power of the Spirit working in us. Father, may we be found faithful to this. Lord, teach us to accept and to remember daily our utter weakness and helplessness to perfectly fulfill Your law. To remember that the Lord Jesus is with us each moment of the day. To be careful about what we think about, what images we put into our mind, what we read, what we watch, what thoughts we meditate on. To seek out help within the body of Christ for encouragement. And then to accept, Lord, that this is a process, that we won't be made perfect instantly. But never allow that then to become an excuse, Lord, for stagnancy or apathy. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that by Your blood we are justified, we are sanctified, and we will be glorified. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.